Good to be with you. And thank you for those songs, Tommy, and for the scripture reading. And the lesson is an attempt to further the discussion of our theme this year of standing as one, a theme of unity. And this is our theme for all year long, and we're going to have a lot of lessons, and in fact, we have classes and discussions about that theme throughout 2026. We're going to be having our summer series that is centered around that same theme. Now, this morning, I think I'm going to be stealing a little bit of Ryan's thunder for Wednesday's class, but half of you aren't in that class anyway, so I am not apologizing. So, this lesson is a very practical lesson. I am going to take the first part of the lesson and try to be as theoretical and theological as I can to kind of set that framework for the practical steps that I want to talk about in the second half of the lesson. Because if we can understand what our daily routines and our practical applications are really fundamentally about, I think that helps us to maybe have a better understanding of why we are doing what we are doing. We're involved in a lot of institutions. We're involved in a lot of clubs and businesses and nonprofit organizations. We're just involved in a lot of things, maybe on the school board or the PTA or something like that. We're in a lot of activities in this world. But let me tell you something, that there is no better and higher calling than you can have than to be one with Jesus Christ in his body, in the body of Christ. Because it is in the body of Christ that we achieve everything, not only in this life, that we would want to be, that we would want to have and want to realize, but we achieve eternal security as well. And so everything that we could possibly hope for is to be found in the body of Jesus Christ. And the lesson is called Practical Unity because, you know, the Bible is a very practical book. It can be very theoretical and theological when you want it to be. It has all that too. But in addition to the theoretical and the theological, there are many times very practical steps that it tells us that we can take to achieve our goals, our personal goals, our church goals, our entity goals as a body of Christ. Now, as I go through this lesson, I don't think I'm going to bring this up again, but I do want you to think in your mind something that I've asked you to think about in the past. As I go through some of my comments, I want you to think this question. When are you not a member of the Lord's church? If you're already a member, I realize we may have some unbaptized folks in this assembly today. But if you are a baptized believer, tell me, you don't have to say it out loud, in your mind, when are you not a member of the Lord's body? When? I would suggest to you that never. You're always a member of the Lord's body. And no matter what function activity that you are engaged in. Now, let's talk about a little theology and a little theory here. Theory and theology. So when we talk bigger picture, when we talk about entities, businesses, institutions, they consist of relationships. And we want those relationships and those entities, whether they be our business, our family, our church, our school, our country, to be as prosperous and healthy and effective as they possibly can be. And I want to suggest to you that there are three things that are essential or healthy relationships, no matter where they're, no matter where they exist, whether they be here in this church, in your personal, in your home, in your own family, school, business, whatever. There are three essentials for relationships, and I think professionally you're going to read these kinds of comments just about anywhere you might turn. Number one, we have to have a common agreement. Okay, we have to have an understanding of the basics. What am I here for? What do we do? In business, we sometimes call that a mission statement, right? A mission statement. And so if you go to Dave's bank and you want to buy a car, you went to the wrong building. There may be a car dealer down the street, but he doesn't sell cars, but he does finance cars if you need help in that regard. So what is the mission statement? What do we do? And do we understand it? And do we have agreement on that? That is just absolutely essential. And that is why it is so critical that almost every successful business will have a mission statement. And by the way, that's also why when businesses go beyond their mission into some other unrelated activity that goes outside of what their mission and their focus is, they fail. They fail. New Coke. If you're old enough to remember that fiasco. All right. The second essential is communication. I mean, you just have to talk to one another. Now, you can talk, I know, with email now and text and all those things, but it is really important most of the time, I think, that we talk face to face. You know, that I see you and you see me, and I express my feelings to you and you express your feelings to me. And when communication is active and healthy, then it's going to enhance, right? It's going to enhance the health and the well-being of the entity that we are talking about. And of course, today we're talking about the church. We're talking about this church in particular, but the church as a whole in general. And three, we have to have a likability. I mean, there has to be an attraction there, okay? Now, we can have a relationship with some of these being weak, right? We can still have a relationship with some of these being weak, but the overall effectiveness of the relationship is going to be in direct proportion to the strength of any or all of these elements. In other words, if I don't ever talk to you, well then, we're not going to have much of a relationship, are we? All right? And I may talk to you a lot, but, and this may be true in some of your business relationships, I don't know, you may not like a certain person at all. Okay, and so there might still be a relationship there because you communicate and because you have common agreement on the basics of why you're here, but boy, they're not going to come over for your birthday, are they? So you're not going to have a healthy relationship. You may have a relationship of some type, but you got to have all three of these elements if you're going to have a really successful relationship. So now this lesson is called practical unity, but it's based upon a phrase that we read quite a bit in Romans, the 12th chapter. And there was actually four times where this phrase, one another, appeared. In fact, the phrase one another appears 100 times in just the New Testament. And so, you know, God's trying to tell us something about this phrase, one another. It's kind of important. One another, members of one another, members of the body. It's kind of important that we understand that one another is relationships. It's relational. But let me just offer a couple of basic generalizations before I get into this theological model, and that's number one. You know, one another requires a group. I mean, it may be a group of two, It may be a group of 200, 2,000, 2 million, 200 million, but it is not one. Okay? Now, we are all born again into the kingdom or family of God. But when we are born, we're not orphans. Right? We're not orphans. We are sons of God. We are born into a family. And so this idea that somehow, you know, give me Jesus, but don't give me the church. Well, that doesn't compute. You can't have a born-again relationship with Jesus without having a relationship with one another. So you're saying, I want to have a relationship with Jesus, but I just want him to myself. I don't want to have anything to do with any of these other people. I'll be happy to have a relationship with these people, but I don't want to have anything to do with these people. I mean, my word, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because you are members of the body of Christ, and being members of the body of Christ, you are members of one another. And so being one another requires that it be a group. Now, it also assumes that there's a relationship on some level. Now, I just talked about that in theory a moment ago. So there is a relationship there. It may not be a good relationship. It may be a bad relationship, or it may be weak, or it may be strong, but I want it to be good, and I want it to be strong. And of course, it also assumes a moral kind of a neutrality here, meaning one another, sometimes in those 100 passages that I referenced, sometimes it's bad. Like, there's passages in the Gospels where the disciples were arguing with one another, right? And so sometimes we might find ourselves arguing with one another rather than working with one another. And of course, we want our relationships to be good, okay? Now, we oftentimes turn to Acts chapter 2 as this early model of the church, right? And that model that we are trying to recreate, that we're trying to restore, I shouldn't say recreate, to restore. We're trying to restore the ancient order. We're trying to restore primitive Christianity, the early church. Now, I want to read these six verses and then make some observations about the theory, this theology that we're talking about with respect to entities, with respect to relationships. Now, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And then all those who believed were together and had all things in common, see, one another, right? And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I want to suggest to you, we're going to look at this in more detail just for a moment, but I want to suggest to you that this early model of the church that we point to often has all the elements that I just talked about in the last slide, in the two slides ago, right? All those three elements. Agreement, right? Agreement. Communication, right? And likability, right? I like you. I want to be with you, right? Notice this. So Acts 2 and verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Well, what is that? Well, it is our common agreement, isn't it? It's our common understanding of the faith, the seven ones, the essence of the church, right, is the apostles' doctrine, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us, doesn't it? It tells us that our relationships with one another in this body here, not so much in the PTA, right, and not even so much in the United States of America as American citizens, That's a different foundation. But our foundation here is built on the apostles' doctrine. And the early church, the church in Jerusalem, had that rock solid, right? They were understanding that great truth. But now, let's look at verses 43 to 45. We read that they kept feeling a sense of awe. Well, what is that? Well, that is the attraction that they felt towards one another, right? The likability. I mean, they saw themselves not only in this common purpose, but they wanted to be together. They wanted to be a part of this. I mean, they weren't going off to some other place. They weren't looking for some other organization to be a part of. They kept awestruck. They were awestruck at the workings of the apostles and this early church. And then this passage in verses 46 and 47, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, looks to me like they got together a lot. In fact, you say, day by day, okay? Now, look, if you come over to my house today or tomorrow, hey, you'd be welcome. Come on, we'll have a nice talk. But every day, might be a little too much. But we'll talk about it, okay? But the early church, this church in Jerusalem, at least among various members of it, they were routinely coming together, right? Either in the temple or, it says, from house to house, right? They were a part of a body of Christ, and they wanted to be members of one another. They wanted to be members of one another. All right, so let's break this down and talk in the remaining few minutes we have. Maybe not be too many minutes. That's probably going to get done pretty quick here. This shared understanding of our faith that we all share, the apostles' doctrine. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Well, first of all, in Romans chapter 12 that we read a moment ago in verse 16, it says, be of the same mind toward one another. We are to think the same way about things. Now, look, if you're talking about pounding out a piece of metal, I may not think like Tim does. In fact, I know I don't, because that's a whole different subject, right? But if we're talking about the Lord's church, I think Tim and I have a lot of common understanding. I think we're a lot of the same mind, don't you, Tim? I think so. When we're in the Lord's church, we have that common understanding of the foundation upon which we rest, the doctrinal teachings of the apostles. And so we can be of the same mind one toward another. But here I want to read now from 1 Peter chapter 1, because this goes into a little more detail. Notice this from verse 22 beginning. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. Okay, so we want to love one another. Okay? So this is this kind of this agape love, this big love, right? Like, I love everybody in the Lord's church because they are born again, right? Because they are a part of God's family. So that is that big agape love, that I'm looking for your best interest, and I hope you're looking for my best interest and my welfare. Why? Because we have this shared understanding of the faith. We are born again into the family of God. But then finally, we look at Romans 12 and verse 5 that was read earlier in our hearing, and we are members of one body and individually members of one another. So by being members of the body and by being members of one another, why is it? It's because we have this basic understanding, this shared faith. And so we love one another. It's this big love, the agape love. All right? But, hey, it's got to go further than that. Okay? Now, see, get this. Again, when are you not a member of the church, right? So, I love you. I love all of you. But don't you be showing up in my house tonight. So, somebody calls and says, hey, Ralph, I'd like you to go with me to fill in the blank. I don't think I like you very much, so I don't want to go with you. Okay? So, what am I getting at here? I'm saying that the big agape love has to somehow translate into the brotherly love. And that's where I'm kind of stealing Ryan's thunder, because he's going to be talking about that on Wednesday night in our Blueprint for Unity book, which has a bad title, but Blueprint for Unity, okay? So we've got to somehow find a way to transfer this agape love, this big love, that we love everybody who is born again into the family of God, because we have this shared faith, right? We have this shared understanding. Now I got to bring that down. I got to bring that down to an individual level. And Romans 12 talks a lot about that, but there are some other passages that talk about it too. So he says in Romans 12 and verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. All right, so this is not just the agape love. This is the brotherly love. Okay? So I want to get to know you because I want to like you, not only because you're a fellow member of the body of Christ, but because I like you, because I like who you are, and I like what you do, and I like what you've become. So we have to be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. Now, this word preference, that just means I hold the door for you, right? You go on before me. No, you go first. No, you go first. And so we stand there for 2-3 minutes insisting that the other, no, not really, but no, it just means I give you preference. You go first, right? Because we like one another. We like the relationship that we have with one another. And we are devoted to one another in brotherly love. You know, the best story maybe in the Bible about this devotion in brotherly love is the story of David and Jonathan, right? And you read that story about David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18 through 20. And they came up together in Saul's kingdom, and they fought together, and they worked together, and they no doubt ate together. They did all these things together, and they developed this bond, right? This brotherly love, this bond. And it was so strong that even though Jonathan knew that the throne would not be his, that the throne would belong to David, he said, I know this. I know you'll be king. But I accept that, and I want you to have an oath between our families that we will always look out for one another. Like, think of that. I mean, they just didn't love each other because they were Israelites. They didn't just love each other because they were born into the Old Testament family of God. They loved each other because of what they did together. And so because of that, they had devotion and they had preference to one another. And another passage, another thing that it talks about here in Romans chapter 12 and also in 1 Peter chapter 4 is that we are to show hospitality, practice hospitality. And 1 Peter 4, it actually says to one another, you know? So it's really interesting. I mean, I have heard people say, well, hospitality is really about showing kindness to strangers. So I can show kindness to strangers, but I can't show kindness to you. That just doesn't work, I don't think. So we're to show hospitality to one another. You know, someone said, well, that's what the word literally means. You know what? Well, you know what singing literally means? Solo? It means plucking out your hair. So the next time Tommy gets up here and leads a song, instead of all singing, we're just going to pluck our hair out. Because that's what the word literally means. See? Right. Etymology. Words have a tendency to change in their meanings, right? And to mean other things. And so the plucking out of the hair not only means it means to sing, to vibrate the chords, the vocal chords. Now, hospitality means to show kindness not only to strangers, but to all of the family of God and the body of Christ. We're to bear one another's burdens, right? And thus fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2. And then, as we just sang, be a servant. Galatians 5 and verse 13 tells us that through love, we are to serve one another. Galatians 5, 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, or only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so my agape love for you somehow has to translate into I have brotherly love for you, and thus I'm going to show devotion and preference and hospitality and bear one another's burdens and then serve one another because of that love. I see, these are practical things, aren't they? These are practical things. They're not things you just think about, but they are things actually that you have to do, aren't they? All right. And then the communication. We have to communicate with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. And Hebrews 3 and verse 13 tells us that we are to encourage one another today, while it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I mean, so that tells us a little bit about why we're doing what we're doing. We're doing it because not only do I love you, but I like you, and I want to involve myself through a process of communication with you so that where I'm going, because I'm going to heaven. But see, I want you to come with me. And so I'm going to encourage you and help you to overcome sin and to overcome trials and temptation so that we can make it to the same place. And then the Apostle Paul says also in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18 to comfort one another with these words. You see? So this is what we do with one another individually. Now we're talking about something that goes after the church service is over, right? This is something we're doing after church is over. This is something we do regularly, daily, weekly, with one another. And when we do that, then we're going to have a strong body of Christ here in Fort Wayne. Finally, last passage, Ephesians 1 and verse 15 to 18. What's the results of this? What happens when we do this? Okay. For this reason, I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. So I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. If we'll do this, we'll have that sense of awe as well that the early disciples in Jerusalem had. And great wonders and great things will happen here in Fort Wayne as well. You need to become a member of this, part of this. I really say, come on. What are you waiting on? There is nothing greater that you can do. There's nothing greater in which you can occupy your time other than being a member of the Lord's church and to be members of one another in this great calling. If you're subject to his invitation, please come now while we stand and sing the song.